Take your copy of the New Testament, or your Bible, and turn to the New Testament. The sermon text for this morning is Mark chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 to 34. As we wrap up this kind of macro perspective look at this passage, and then we'll go back and look at it in more detail in the weeks that follow. Mark chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. But before we hear from the Lord, let's ask his blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of that word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come again before you. Lord, we indeed delight to give you praise. And Lord, we come as listeners now to hear every word that comes from your mouth. And Lord, we pray that it would go forth with power, that it would be received with the affection that you would have it to be received with, Lord, and that it would indeed refresh us and challenge us and strengthen us and confirm to us and remind us once more just who you are and just who we are in Christ. And so we pray, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we would indeed be changed and that it would have the effect, would not go forth, would return void, but that it would indeed have the effect that you desire to have. We ask all these things, our precious Lord, in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, said, got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Others' seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Another seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand? Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said to them, is a lamp brought into be placed under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and it rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces itself by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. The word of the Lord. May he indeed add his blessing upon it at this time. Please be seated. We continue our series through Mark's gospel. And we've seen as Christ preaches the word of the kingdom, questions arise regarding that preaching, that word, that kingdom. Last week we breached the question, why is this communicated in parables? Right? And we talked about that. It's to keep the unbelieving from the truth that they already denied, and to reveal to some and to conceal to others. And today we continue, why come powerlessly regarding the kingdom? And then when comes the punishment regarding the enemies of God? The question we began to pick up now, why come powerlessly? We're talking and thinking here in this text about the kingdom, its nature, its reception, and about the reception of what Jesus is saying here in the text about these things. And as you hear the parable, you think about these things. What's going on as Christ has come and began preaching here, saying, I am bringing the kingdom with me. I am the one who heals and has authority. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I bound the strong man, and so on. And if you're a faithful Jew at the time who wants to believe in this Jesus, what sorts of questions would you have in regards to what's going on, what is unfolded so far in this text, in this gospel? What kinds of things would you be considering about the nature, about the way that Jesus is saying he's the Messiah, this whole business? What would you think about that? What would concern you in this seemingly conflict between what he's saying and what they're seeing? What doubts and concerns do they have? What doubts and concerns do you have, brothers and sisters? Will you trust our almighty and merciful and powerful God in what he says, or will you be overcome with unbelief? Right? It's a challenge for all of us. So let's look at this now. Why is the kingdom, if it is here, so weak? Right? It's a natural question. Why does it seem to come powerlessly? Because, you know, you've got to ask the question, if the kingdom is here, why is it that our situation hasn't changed in life, right? They may be thinking, and not only why is it so weak, but why are so many rejecting it? Why is it weak and why is it rejected? Natural questions to ask of this text. Why are so many people rejecting it? Why are the religious leaders in Israel rejecting it? Why are those who seem to be experts in Scripture, the holy people, rejecting it? Why aren't they coming to Christ? Why aren't they receiving this? Why are these experts in the Bible not coming to Christ? Why are those commissioned from Jerusalem to come down and investigate these things, as we saw in the last chapter, declaring he's possessed by a demon? And further, if this is the kingdom, why don't we get to just take this place over? Isn't it ours after all? Why not judgment against our enemies? Let's get this thing done. Why, if this is what you say it is, are all these things so seemingly out of balance and off and odd? And Christ is telling his parable, and he's telling it, and in doing so, he's saying, let me let you in on the secret of the nature of the kingdom of God, of this kingdom, this one that you've been waiting for. And the very first thing he says is what? He says, the sower sows a word. The sower sows a word. First thing he says, and there it is. And that really is the secret of the kingdom. And he says, if you're going to understand anything else, you need to understand this. How will you understand what's to fall if you don't understand this? The sower sows a word. And this is one of the greatest mysteries of the kingdom, he says. And in this particular incident, this story, it's very hard not to see the figure of the sower who's been sowing the word so far in Mark. It's Christ. And as he's going forth sowing his word, we see particular responses to that sown word and to that sower. The sower, he plants a word, and a word grows, and a word produces, a word that is alive and that is powerful, but also a word that's being rejected, that's causing those who disbelieve into further disbelief and offense. And as we'll see, it's a word that produces a crop. The mystery of this kingdom begins and ends with realizing that the sower comes and he plants his kingdom by a word. And Christ comes and says, I want you to know, and you need to have ears to hear it, that the way the kingdom is planted, the way that the kingdom will overcome is the word. Or as Matthew says, the word of the kingdom in the parallel passage. He doesn't say the kingdom is miraculous signs and wonders or this massive and powerful thing on an earthly level as you would perceive it, as you would expect it. But rather, the kingdom comes sown as a word. And even then, if that's so, okay, why is it so weak? Why is it so weak? It appears weak. Why is it rejected? Why aren't they listening to his words? Why is it that the holy ones, the religious leaders, the experts in the field at the time aren't following him, they're asking? This is what's odd to them. And remember, we just encountered the power of the kingdom that came right before this in the casting out of the demon in chapter 3, you'll recall. We heard all about the old and new wineskins leading up to this. We've seen Christ's own family call him what? He's crazy. And if the kingdom is here, if this is the day of the Lord, if this is what we've been waiting for, and from the whole of the Old Testament, why is no one following? Why are so few? Why are there insiders and outsiders? And Christ answers them how. He says, well, the sower went forth to sow. That's the secret of the kingdom. And the Lord uses this parable to show that there are several soils in the field in this particular parable that he gives. And as you see the other parables unfold, as he has hinted, as he has foreshadowed, it's very clear that Christ has come sowing in the land of Israel. And in this land, you will find all sorts of Israelites. They will not all be of one kind. It's not as if the whole nation is going to follow the word that comes into this field that is sown by this sower. And we've seen in rejection of the holy ones that there are certain sorts of soil that will have nothing to do with this, nothing to do with what is sown. There'll be others that will follow for a time but will not remain. And Christ is telling them ahead of time, I have come to sow a word. And I've come to sow this word in a field that has different kinds of soils. So don't be surprised when certain things take place. And notice what Christ referenced there to the evil one, right, in the parable. The evil one, the devil snatching away the seed, right? It's no doubt that this here is a reference, a throwback, if you will, to what has just happened in chapter 3, right? When they're already come and accused him of what? Of being possessed by the devil. And Christ is saying in here, yes, someone is in league with the devil, but it's not me. And he goes about these other sorts of soils. And he says, when you see it, don't be surprised, because the kingdom is a seed. It's a word, but it's a word, notice, that is powerful. And this is where we need to understand and to know the very core of this passage, right? Where we need to see its power and its purpose, because it produces fruit always, no matter what we think we're seeing. And why? It's the very heart of this passage is the point when he says, they will see but not perceive. They will hear but not understand. And this is a quote, of course, from Isaiah 6, where God calls the prophet Isaiah. God calls his prophet to a nation that is what? That is in utter rebellion against God. And he asks the question, whom will I send? Whom will go for us? And Isaiah says, remember, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am. And it says in Isaiah 6, 9, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. And he says, until everything is laid waste in Israel. Until these ones who refuse to hear my word are judged because of the words that you speak. That's how long you're to send this message. That's how long you were to preach to them, to bring this word of mine he says to Isaiah, until all of God's enemies come and destroy my people, except for this small remnant which I will preserve, the seed, the stump that I'll keep. And Jesus comes with these words on his lips, and he says, I am the great and final prophet in Israel, and my words are going forth. And these words are powerful. And why? Right, why? Isaiah ends his prophecy, which is the context of Jesus' quote here in chapter 55. And we all know this passage very well. But the context is this. This is the context. Isaiah 55, starting verse 10, it says, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Right? And so you can see the context now, what Jesus is saying. He doesn't invent this out of thin air, this parable of the sower. This is the context of it. The word that is sown, the seed that comes down, that sprouts and gives seed and bread to the eater. Why did God send Isaiah? Right? Why did God send Isaiah back in chapter 6? Right? He sent him with his word so that Israel might be judged and overthrown by their enemies and a remnant might be preserved. And God says, my word is powerful and it's going to do just that. They will be judged when I speak. And when Christ comes preaching these parables, it's not that he's failing or that he's weak or feeble. He has come to speak a powerful word. And it's a word that saves some and others. It blinds and binds and judges. He has come to an Israel that's already in unbelief. And he comes as God's very own representative. And what happens? The leadership of Israel, religious leaders, want nothing to do with him. And so the words that he speaks end up powerfully moving them in resistance, moving them on to continue in their resistance until their judgment is fulfilled. Christ is saying, my word is powerful. It will accomplish everything that I set for it to accomplish. These parables will do what I intend for them to do, exactly, precisely what I intend. It will judge and it will produce fruit. It is never neutral. It is never dull or idle. It is always working and producing something. And as we hear it and take it to heart, we understand the importance for this, for us to see it with the eyes of faith. We gather here, you know, on Sunday morning with what can seem like weakness, just people in a place. It might not seem that spiritual or that important. There's this odd guy talking, people are hearing. It can seem very monotonous at times if we let it to be. There are activities that we do again and again. And if we let ourselves, we can think, what's going on? Right? Why is church so important? Why is it so important? Or other times we see practices that just don't seem to have any real power and just seem like a silly waste of time. We think of something like church discipline. If any of you have had the unfortunate experience to witness something of any kind of biblical church discipline, we think of something like that. Someone's gone astray, for instance. The elders have pursued the individual, and the person wanted nothing to do with them. Couldn't care less. And at times when we see something like this, we're tempted to say, well, it just must not have worked. Didn't work. I mean, we brought the word, and it just didn't work. Didn't have the effect. They rejected it. They refused it. They resisted it. But that's not how God wants us to view that, or any of this. It did work. It showed and exposed exactly what was there. It didn't bring the results, perhaps, that we were hoping for. But God had planned outcomes, and the Word brings about these outcomes. He brings them to pass, these results to pass, by His plan. And those God-planned results come to pass in a way that when the Word of the Kingdom is preached, it will either bring people into further unbelief as they deny and dismiss it as foolishness, or it will bring people's hearts to a place where it desires the King of the Kingdom and produces fruit in those hearts. May we be those brothers and sisters whose hearts long for this King and yield great harvest of this King's fruit. And so we look at these questions, why come in parables, and then why does it come in so seeming powerlessly in rejection? But the third question is, when comes the punishment? Right? When does judgment come for the enemies of God's people that we've seen and waited for and heard about all throughout history for the accounts of? Remember the Jews, that's what they were expecting, nothing less than that God coming to Israel and undoing all who were against him. And again, the Old Testament, it's there that this is what history is supposed to look like, they would think. God is coming. I'm coming to deliver you. You're going back to the land. You're going to drive out your enemies. We're setting up the kingdom. It's all going to be glorious. Just like that. Like dominoes falling. And Christ comes and says, the secret of the kingdom is that a seed is planted. It's a word. And that seed is small, barely visible. It gets covered by dirt. It takes time. And in time, the stem comes, he says, and then it bears leaves. And finally, it comes the fruit of it. And what he's saying is, this is not coming all at once. It's a process that is beginning with me and will continue. And if you're waiting for something immediate, you're going to be very disappointed. You'll have to see what I'm doing with eyes of faith. It will not be immediately evident. The kingdom will not look like what you expected. And if you're going to see my works through that paradigm with those lenses, you will harden your heart and reject me. But if you will see the secret of the kingdom, that I am sowing a word, and that is a powerful word, and it's powerful even when that same word that I preach in the parables sends me to the cross, it is powerful. Because this word always is active, and it goes forth, and we see fruit slowly being born. And of course, this is how the New Testament unfolds, correct? That as Christ is rejected by many in his homeland, he does have that small remnant in Israel. And they and you go forth with that same word of the kingdom into the world, even as we saw in Acts chapter 2, and on and so forth, and beyond, and with certainty, that word, what? It begins to bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold as the Gentiles begin to flood into the kingdom. Something that was unthinkable by the Jewish mind at that time. It shouldn't have been unthinkable, but it was. Of course, this is promised back in Genesis to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. But for them, and even today, it is unthinkable that this truth, that God's mercy, that his grace would go to the Gentiles. And Christ is saying, you've got to see the secret. The power, the mystery is this. The word is a seed sown, and it takes time to develop. And the kingdom will not look exactly as you had expected it. But just because it is small and comes in seemingly weakness, and many reject it, don't be fooled into thinking that it's not accomplishing its goal. And don't be fooled into thinking that the kingdom will somehow be undone. And some people, you know, read this parable. And as they do so, they think that what the parable is talking about are the ratios in the kingdom, right? Many people will reject Jesus, but a few people will receive him and they'll make it in. But that's not the way that this argument is laid out in this text. Right? If we look, we can see that 30, 60, 100, those are three different fruit-bearing plants. He's not trying to compare the numbers, right? I planted much seed that didn't bear fruit, but a little of it did. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there are two types. Right, and also that the crop at the end, remember, what is it? Is it measly and feeble? No, it's extravagant. So Christ's point is not, my kingdom is going to be small, so don't get your hopes up. Don't get too excited. It's not what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom is going to take time. And you have to see it with the eyes of faith, and you have to trust me through that time. But when it does come, it unfolds itself through weakness, the weakness of a sown word. And you will see that all of the fruit that I desire will be born. And we read in the book of Revelation that on that day when the kingdom is exposed in all of its glory, remember what it says? There will be a number in heaven that no man can count from every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred. All gathered there because a word was sown. And even this week, and even this very day, an insignificant tool conquers the kingdom of the devil as the Lord works through his word in me and in you. And Christ is saying you either believe it by faith, and as you do, see the secret and the mystery of the kingdom, or you let that increase the doubt in your heart and say, well, if I could just see it, I would believe it. But since it's not coming, since I don't see it, since it's not here in the way that I imagine, I'm out of here. Brothers and sisters, Christ puts for us, he puts this on the table, for instance, for those in this particular text, to show them not to be dismayed with the weak, seemingly weak from our perspective, nature of the kingdom. And he's speaking to you as his church, even this morning, as you come here to hear these words and to eat a small piece of bread and drink a thimble full of wine. He's saying to you, it is through these things that I'm bringing all of my purposes to pass. And if we would refocus our eyes of faith to see that this is how he is changing all things, that this is how the new creation comes, both for you and for the whole world, and you will partake of these things in faith and rejoice, even though you may not be able to see how it all works. May this preached word, brothers and sisters, this word that is sown, the gospel of the kingdom, become for us where we place our hope, not in might, not in power, not in politics, not in nations, or the strength of the world that the world seeks, but the weakness of the word of God that by God's grace changed you, and that God did not allow your soil to remain as it was, but he let you in on the secret of the kingdom when you gave him praise and glory. And that you continue to believe those things as you go forth in his name, as you live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your mercy and love towards us. We pray, Lord, that we can know what you've told us in your word. But we confess, Lord, there's so much that we don't know and will not know. We know your character, though, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for that. We know that you poured your love through your spirit into our hearts. We know that you are good and merciful and holy and powerful. And so, Lord, we praise you for those things. We thank you for life in Christ. We thank you for plucking us from the fire that we deserve and giving us life, uniting us to Christ, uniting us to his body. We do pray, Lord, that we would see all that you've given us with eyes of faith, trusting in you as a good Father and trusting our Savior as a great Redeemer and King. We ask this in his name. Amen.